That's important. Don't lose sight of that. Some brothers, I want to see the new translation they're using, because apparently they've got some scriptures that tells them that, our mandate is to evangelize the church. And that's not what we're called to. We don't need to evangelize the church. We need to go out there and evangelize. So, and then finally, someone asked me about the comments about elders recognized by Paul on his missionary journey there. And what about novices? And, you know, that is important. I'm not going to go into that. 1 Timothy 3 mentions novices. And we certainly don't want to just lay hands suddenly on men and raise up novices to lead God's people. On the other hand, I think that what Paul did there, Paul and Barnabas, gives us a good example that you work with the best that you have. You work with the best that you have. That's what he did. And over the years, we've tried to follow that plan. And God is blessed that the church hasn't suffered. And so I understand that we're not going to grab a novice. But on the other hand, we also have to understand that sometimes the ideal, you know, an older man, mature, experienced, and all the rest, that's not an option. So we work with the best we have. All right, let's read together in God's Word. I'd like to read a short passage in Ephesians chapter 4, well known to you. By the way, while you're looking that up, let me just say something here that has been on my heart back home and may apply to someone. You know, when we have struggles in the assembly in any area, not serious problems, but just areas that seem to be a barrier where we're not moving ahead, like outreach or growth or leadership or just something like that, there can creep into our minds the subtle idea that it's because there are certain scriptures I haven't found. And if I could just find those scriptures, my problems would be solved. And if you've read the New Testament probably many times, you know that you've probably read it all, right? You've read from Matthew right to Revelation, and you've seen them. So I'm not here, and I don't think any speaker comes with the idea that I'm going to show you secret scriptures you never saw before. You're elders. You've read these scriptures. The idea, though, is that the mind that wrote this book is infinite. Like the writings of human beings, you could never exhaust God's thoughts in his word. It's inexhaustible. One time a man came to me and he said, "Brother, I hope you're not offended. I just published my recent book, and one of your messages is one of my chapters." And I said to him, "Don't you worry. I'll just go back where I got that and get more." And, you know, I really enjoy that, because I never come to Scripture and say, "Well, there's no more there." There's always more there, because it's the product of an infinite mind. And so it isn't that we're going to look at passages you never saw. This passage in Ephesians is well known. But if God, by his Spirit, gets a grip on our heart and says, as the brother who opened in prayer so nicely put it, "Is this coming out the shoe leather yet?" See, that's what's going to make the difference. So we actually go back home and sit with our team and say, let's talk about how to make this come alive in our particular assembly. That's when you begin to see Scripture in a new light. And you're going to obey it. Take a constructive fellowship approach to obeying it. So let's read in Ephesians chapter 4. The context here, if you're an Ephesians student, I hope you are, Paul, unlike the way we operate, you know, somebody gets saved and we say, "Now here's all the things you should be doing." Paul doesn't do that. He gives us three chapters, and there's not one command in the three chapters. He says, "Let me tell you what God has done for you." You get three whole chapters where he just explains to us what God has done for us. And when you are absolutely thrilled with that, he says, now I would like to tell you what the Lord expects from you. And the first three verses tell us the spirit in which we are to operate. And then he gives us some things that bind us all together. Verse 4 through 6, seven unities they've been called. Seven things that characterize all of you. In verse 7 he says, but, and then he begins to talk about the matter of gift. In other words, there are some things that are true for every Christian, but here's an area in which we differ. That is the matter of gifts. And he gives us a very interesting little statement there on the occasion of the giving of the gifts. And that's very, very important to understand how the giving of gifts is tied to the ascension of Christ. We're not going to go into that today, but that's a fascinating subject. Then in verse 11, and that's where we want to pick up our reading, he says this, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, help us as we again ponder the infinite beauty of the Word of God. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, open our hearts, we ask thee, for no man can do that. It is the work of the Spirit of God. We need his help. We commit ourselves to thee in this hour. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. I would like nothing better being a would-be or whatever Bible teacher to just spend time and expound this passage and enjoy it with you. But we're just going to take a little part and think about it. And I want to move from the idea of, in the first session, who are the elders? Who are you really? To the idea in this session of one of the things that elders need to be very, very concerned about. And I am concerned that there's not enough concern about it. And that is this little expression that occurs in verse 12. The perfecting, or as some translations render it, the equipping of the saints. Now, we could talk a lot about what you do to equip the saints. We'll try to talk a little bit about that. But first of all, I'd like to appeal to you that one of the things we need in the assembly, and this starts with the leadership, is an equipping mindset. Okay, do you know what that is, an equipping mindset? That's a conviction or an attitude on the part of the leaders, the elders of the assembly, that this is absolutely vital for the health of the assembly. It's not just a one piece of a big pie of options that claim our time and attention. It is central, it is biblical, it is vital for the health of the assembly and its development. This message somehow, I mean, some of you are living this, thank God for that, but for others, this message has gotten lost in the dust. The equipping of the saints. I'm not going to have you turn there, but you know very well over there where Paul speaks of Timothy and he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he mentions those four things, you know, doctrine, reproof, correction. He says, what's that for? That the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished or equipped to every good work. So Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus, writing here to the church of Ephesus, and he speaks to Timothy, a young man, and it's like, Paul, give us the bottom line. What is really important? And he says in Ephesians, God has given these gifted men, and in Timothy he says, God has breathed his inspired word so that equipping is going to happen. And I think if you're able to be here in our third and final session, I'm going to try to show why, how that works out in the blessing of your assembly. In other words, we want to pursue that thought in the third session. But for now, let's think a little bit about this matter of the equipping of the saints. Well, he says in verse 11 that God has given gifted men. And whatever your gift is, whether you're this, that, or the other thing, the equipping of the saints has to be on your heart. By the way, did you notice evangelist is in the list for the equipping of the saints? Don't just let those brothers come to town and do their gift and then leave, and you're just as helpless as you were when he came. Tell them, brother, by the time you leave, we should be better able to function in that capacity. Make sure you challenge the evangelists or whoever with that. I made a little list here. I made a little list of some of the things we're doing at home to try to be obedient to this scripture, the equipping of the saints. I mentioned the brothers' meeting. You know, those young men have the idea that the issues that they're tackling with are the real reason why they've gathered. They don't suspect that this is a discipling tool for us to guide their feet into things they need to learn as young believers. How do you turn to the Word of God for answers? How do you listen to one another without interrupting? How do you pray when you get to an impasse? How do you take a spiritual approach to temporal problems? That's all discipling stuff. Well, that's part of the equipping of the saints, isn't it? We have a young Christian school. When it started years ago, it's K through 12, and it's growing now. But when it started, I said to the folks who gathered to talk about it, I said, the second most important thing you will ever do in this school is the academic education of your children. They said, what's first? I said, the work that we're going to do and God is going to do with you, the teachers, the staff, and the parents. And over again, they come to me and they say, do you remember when you said that? It's true. It's true. The training of our children in their ABCs is the tool that God is using to work on the servants. We can't miss that. It's the equipping of the saints. The area elders, we've already talked about that one. We have a tradition in our assembly that each year when we choose the book in Scripture that we're going to go through for that part of the year, we have a night that we announce in advance, and we invite all the men who are interested in the Word of God to gather together. It's a marathon evening. It starts at 7. It usually gets over somewhere around 11. We tell them, get a good sleep. This is going to be work. We want you to read that whole book through. This year we're doing the life of Joseph, so it was Genesis 37 to 50. Read it through, and we come and we actually take a running study of the entire section and discuss it. At the end, I mean, we share our thoughts. We ask the men to share thoughts as we go through each chapter. The elders write them down. At the end, we say, does anyone have a burden to preach chapter 37? You know, when people come there, they usually have the ideas what they want to preach. By the time it's over, they're so in awe, nobody wants to volunteer for anything. But you get, here and there, you get a hand where somebody is just convinced, that is where my heart is, I want. Well, it doesn't mean you're going to do it, but the elders make note of your name. They can go and discuss it and pray about it. Little by little, we get those names filled in of brothers who really have a burden for that section. It's on their heart. We've done that for years. The other night, we did the one for the life of Joseph. It was thrilling to be in a room around tables with young men talking about each chapter in the Word of God. It's a discipleship tool. We are equipping the saints. Not just how to do Bible study, but how do you listen to one another? How do you defer to one another? How do you really see that the other brother has a good point who who differs from you. Those are equipping tools. Every once in a while, I hold a speaker training class. It's not to make preachers. It's to help you study the Word and share what you find, even if it's only one-on-one. Finished that about 6 months ago with 8 men. And we've done that over the years. And you would laugh. I will not tell you, but you would laugh of the rigors I put those guys through in order to get into the class. I mean, you have to take a solemn promise on your Christian word in the sight of God and all the angels that you will be at every meeting unless you are at the point of death. And I ask them questions beforehand. What if this happens? Your brother calls up and he's got tickets tomorrow night for the Yankee game, box seats, front row, World Series, and you're going on the house. What do you answer? And the guy goes, oh, dear. You may not make it into this class. The entire class, from beginning to end, we had 100% attendance with one guy who ran in the door barefoot half an hour after it started. They have a message to preach for 5 minutes each class that shows that they were listening to the notes from the previous class, equipping the saints. We use small groups in our area. Now, I want to be very careful here because some people hear this and it just doesn't seem to connect. I never say that small groups is biblical. You must use it. Small assemblies don't need it. Others have convictions against it. That's fine. But for those who use small groups, we use small groups and find it's a great help to fellowship, getting into the homes, meeting in small numbers that we can look one another in the eye and talk to. It's a discipling tool, equipping the saints. So there's many ways that we should equip. So let's look at this passage very quickly, and then we'll have time at the end for discussion. Verse 11, he gives gifted men to the church. They are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, which will edify the body of Christ. Now, in verse 12, you have a word that means upbuilding, that's edifying, and the emphasis is on qualitative growth. We are deepening in our walk with the Lord and in our relationships. By verse 16, he says, makes increase of the body. That's a quantitative growth word. So I get nervous when somebody tells me, oh, we don't worry about numbers. We just grow in depth. Last assembly that told me that closed 2 years later. No, we're not in the numbers game. We're not trying to make a super church. But you know what? Where there's life, there's growth. Where there's life, there's growth. So Paul says, the body of Christ needs to be edified, and it becomes edified not through the gifted men personally edifying everybody, but equipping of the saints for them to do that. Elders, let me charge you that that is a big responsibility on your shoulders to make sure that the people in your flock are becoming equipped to do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ will be edified. Now, if there's any doubt as to how long that process is to go on, Paul gives us three markers that we're to look for. And that's in verse 14. Verse 13. And here they are. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That means we get our doctrine straightened out. Well, that could be a ways off, right? We gotta really grow in our understanding of the doctrines of Scripture. So we need the body of Christ to be edified as we press toward unity in our doctrines. Well, Satan is the master of division. He will keep on dividing us, but we're to press toward unity of the faith. Second one is the knowledge of the Son of God. We have to know the Lord. We have to know the Lord. That's part of the equipping. It's not just to do busy work. It's equipping to know the Lord. And the third one is unto a perfect man. word perfect there probably could be translated mature, a mature believer. What is a mature believer? Well, it's nice because we're not left to guess. He tells us here that the measuring stick that God uses is not the elders or not that spiritual brother that you know. He says the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is measuring believers against his Son. That's his measuring stick. So, to summarize then, the edifying of the body of Christ, which is being done by the believers because they are equipped to do it, is going to go on in the area of our doctrinal beliefs. We're going to know our Bibles. It's going to go on till we know the Lord Jesus. We're going to come into a personal working relationship with him, take his yoke upon us and learn of him. It's going to go on until the Christians are mature in their faith. The problem is, just as that process begins to happen, new believers get saved and come in, and you got to start all over. Isn't that exciting? That's the way the church is meant to work. We are constantly going through this cycle of edifying the church. God is raising up gifted men. Shame on us if they all have to be imported from somewhere else. I mean, in the early days that may be, but the goal is that these men rise up from among us and are edifying the body or equipping the saints so the body is being edified. And then we see this wonderful process happens. And what's the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is in verse 14, 15, and 16. Immaturity, the thing that troubles us in the assembly many times of crazy beliefs and doctrines, that goes away, being tossed to and fro, you know, somebody on the TV, and somebody with a pamphlet or a booklet over here, and they go like this, those young believers, well, they get their feet right down in the rock. And they know how to speak, verse 15. Truth and grace. And increase takes place. Verse 16. We don't have to apologize for that. God wants that to happen. Even in the last days, God wants that to happen. Some of you may have been raised, as I was, to believe the reason the church doesn't grow is because it's the last days. I said, what about China? Well, they're a long way away. Now, the reason the church doesn't grow is not because it's the last days. It's us. Sooner we humble ourselves before the Lord. Now, I am not saying that your assembly is going to double in size or whatever. I'm not saying that. God has given us this word, and we need to just take it in faith and run with it and expect him to bless us. All right, now, how does that relate to the elders as a team? Well, I hope that on your eldership team, you have begun to identify what spiritual gifts are present. That would be important in a team, right? If you've got a football team and you're not sure who's the quarterback and who tackles are, not really sure about that, you could have some problems on the field, right? So I hope that you begin to identify your spiritual gifts on the team. And we have found in our group that it is immense help to have at least one person with some administrative gift, at least one person with some teaching gift, and at least one person with some pastoral gift in the group. There are other gifts, and they're of great help. But for us, those three has been very important to us. The teacher, we want to make sure that the Word of God is doing the equipping. The pastor, we want to make sure that the people are getting connected with in the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God, they're able to receive it. But the administrator is the guy who makes sure that those two are getting together effectively. Right? If you have a meeting where there's no light, the word of God could be in the heart of the teacher, and everybody could love the sheep, but they can't see the Bible. That's an exaggeration, but you know. Administrative works are very important. I am interested by the fact that in the spiritual gift lists, there are two that I used to treat as synonyms. In Romans, you read about ruling, and in 1 Corinthians, you read about governments. So I did a little study on those two words, and I found that they are not synonyms. God is very interested in this matter of administrative work in his assembly. And those words, the one in Romans, has the idea of one who stands at the beginning, right? One who stands forth, who leads out. The one in Corinthians literally has to do with the man who sits in the back of the ship and holds the tiller, the rudder, and steers, called a steerer. It's interesting that in God's boat, he has somebody in the front and somebody in the back. Very important for elders to understand that at times they need to lead out, and times they need to bring up the back and make sure no sheep are falling away. Some guys get the idea that eldering is all upfront work. It's not. It's not. In fact, if you know anything about real live sheep, you know that the shepherd who says to his sheep, okay, we're all going over the mountain to a pasture on the other side, follow me, and he goes over there. When he gets there, he might find there's little or nothing left. They've taken the wrong turn. They're caught in the briars. Somebody thought he knew better where the pasture was and took a left, you know. He's got to be behind them with his staff, too. So God is interested in this matter. One of the things that's helped us tremendously, and I'm just trying to give you a few insights from the work and the things we've learned at home. One thing that's helped us a lot in this matter of the equipping of the saints is to be constantly receiving input from the flock. Where are they at? What are the needs? Now, there's a number of ways that we do that. I mentioned one earlier, and that is the visitation in the homes. We hear it firsthand, what they think, where they're at. Sometimes it's very shocking, very revealing. But do try to get into the homes of the sheep. Another way is, as I mentioned, we use small groups. And our small group leaders know that any significant insights from a person or a family should be brought out when we meet with the small group leaders. It may be just something very vague like this. A brother might say, you know, I'm getting the impression, listening to people, that we could use some solid ministry on whatever. That's a help to elders. The teacher wants to know about that. The pastoral brother with that shepherding gift who's one-on-one close with the sheep, he has that input to us. Little by little, a picture is being formed of the kind of ministry that this church needs. That is such a better way to go than to just be random. You know, whatever you want to talk about is all right. Doesn't matter. There are doctrines that we hear six messages in a few years. There are major, important, critical Bible doctrines. Never hear about them. Never hear about them. Just to give you an example of that, we are right now in my assembly, we are going through a series on the subject of the biblical doctrine of headship. That sound interesting to you? Shake your head yes or no so I know you're awake. Good. Headship. Now, the thing you might find interesting is this series is not going to be done until March of 2011, and there is not a single mention of the woman's head covering. Isn't that interesting? It's not that we don't believe in it. It's not that we don't practice it. It's that we have for so long heard from brothers who, when you mention headship, they only know one thing. And you know, the doctrine of headship is a fascinating, exciting doctrine that stretches all the way through the Bible, and we're going to go through it from one end to the other, and we'll never even need to mention that. Now, next year, we will get into some of the practical applications of that doctrine. But you know what I suspect? We'll get a lot less problems from new people and people who never heard of those things. Why? Because we have laid a good doctrine of headship. It's another word for authority. And Christians need to know that when you get saved, you operate under God's authority. And so we're having a great time, and people are saying, oh, I thought this was something else. I'm really enjoying this. Good. Good. Keep following along. Keep following along. It's a great theme. So we need to hear from our people, input, what is needed, how is it connecting with the people. Elders, if you are involved in the equipping of the saints, please take seriously the word training. It is a very important word. Brother Warren was mentioning once in King James, but many, many times in the original, the idea of training. If you want to talk about the levels of communication, you know what happens when you're going to have a conference, right? If you just announce it, how many come? Probably not too many. What was in the bulletin? So you get concerned that we got to do a little better on this. So you do what? You announce it, and you also do some exhortations. Well, that worked. Even more heard and got exercised. It was better. So you say, well, let's take a step up from there. What do we do next? Training. Training. We invited a brother to come to our area, and I said to the men, I said, we have to train the saints to get ready for this meeting. Okay, what do? Said, let's get a representative from each assembly and ask him to take responsibility for the contacts in his assembly. Okay, we did that, 10 contacts. We said, now, brothers, you are the contacts. Here's the program we want you to follow each month. Give each family in your assembly and ask them questions like this. Do you have a family calendar? No, we don't have a calendar. Well, as Christians, you know, we have commitments. It's our word, so get a calendar. Okay. And would you put down this date next year? Sure. Next month you call them back. Could you look on your calendar and tell me what it says for May whatever? Oh, yeah, we got a meeting coming up. Good. So you won't schedule anything else that night, will you? No, we got a meeting. Good. See, training. Night of the conference came, we had hired a hotel ballroom, and the brother who was the guest speaker came and he said, how many of you think you're coming here? I said, there's 300 seats set up. He said, well, how many do you think you're going to get? I said, 300. He said, that'll be interesting. So he went and sat in the front row, and I could see him doing this every once in a while. People started coming in. Before he got up to speak, the chairs were all filled. 300 people. We're just training the saints how to make a commitment. We need to train the saints. They need to be equipped in simple stuff like keeping their word. So I want to mention one other thing, and then we'll have our questions and answers. By now you probably are seething with controversial thoughts from this speaker, but that's all right, you know. Whatever isn't of the Lord, you'll forget it, thank God. Whatever is, if it can be a blessing, good. Let me just sow one other thought in your mind. As we're working with people to equip them, they have to see that they have a leadership team that has some credibility. So whatever you're trying to build into them, you have to demonstrate that in your team, right? If you're not on time, they're not going to be on time. If you don't care enough to take notes at the prayer meeting, they're not going to take notes at the prayer meeting. They just learn by watching what you do. So you are models, right? Models of what you want them to be like. So what about this matter of, I'm on a touchy subject here, but that's all right. What about this matter of what is the assembly? I am not here as an invited guest to tell you the answer to that question for your assembly. That's something that you as elders need to talk about and search the scriptures before the Lord. But I can tell you the nature of our assembly, because I'm only here testifying of how God has led us. Our conviction is that the assembly is a family. It's a family. Now, that's important to us because we can look at our human families and see how we conduct ourselves. And then we ask ourselves, is that true in the spiritual family? Do we have a nursery? How do we treat babes? You know, I have grown children now, but when they were little, I was aware of the fact that when they were babies, they sat in a high chair. They drank out of a funny-looking bottle, you know. They spilled their milk. They burped. They interrupted at inappropriate times. They were babies. But I never said, look, you can't sit at the table for the adults. You have to eat in the other room till you get to a certain age. By virtue of the fact that they were in my family, I wanted to see their little faces at the table. And we equipped them and trained them so they could grow and mature and know how an adult behaves at the table. So what about in your assembly? Is it a family or is it something else? What is the approach to babes, nurseries, and things like that? What is your attitude toward other believers, other Christians? How do you work fellowship among the saints? Those are very, very important questions. I would love to take the time and develop each one of those, but I have a better idea. Those kind of questions make great themes for future elders' get-togethers. Back in our little group back there, a brother said, I want to quote him right here if I can see it. I know I jotted it down. He said, we've seen outreach happen. Our outreach is producing fruit. But we want to know how to bring them into the assembly, how to integrate this fruit, get it out of the home Bible study and get it into the assembly functioning. What a great theme for a bunch of elders to consider. Great theme. I heard several out there. I made notes of them. By the way, it wouldn't be a bad idea when you have these small groups like you did today to have a spy in each one, you know, somebody from the elders or from the committee with a little notebook and take these things down that are brought out by these brothers and say, these are things to pray about for future elders' gatherings. We could use some good ministry from somebody who has credibility on that subject. You could get some good interaction. So equipping the saints is work. It's hard. Sheep are not always the most pleasant to work with. You have to really love them and treat them like family members. But God will bless it. And you go through this passage in Ephesians 4, and that will lead us up to what happens in the assembly, which is our next study. So I want to just take a little break here now and hear from you all. Thoughts, questions, whatever. No one has a question? Yes, brother. Yeah, very good question. How do you go about how do you go about equipping the saints in these practical matters without offending them? That's a good question. You know, I would say the best example is the way the Lord Jesus worked with the disciples. They knew he really loved them. They knew that he really loved them. Therefore, he was able to admonish them or correct them. The other thing I would say is this. If you read the life and ministry of our Lord, haven't you been struck with the fact that so much of his training took place out in the street, in the marketplace, in the work? I mean, sometime you read about him being in the house, or it's like a private thing, but so much of it took place in the street. What am I saying? I just simply beg to differ with those brethren who make statements that we don't need to know what to do or how to do it. We just need to know why. Preach to us on the why. I just differ with that. I just don't agree with that. To me, to have a speaker who will read one verse and say, this is what God's word says, as far as I'm concerned, why is settled. God says it. I don't need to have a man occupy an hour to show me 300 different verses on why I should visit the flock. Probably not that many, but you know what I'm saying. What I want to know, once I'm convinced that the why is God said it, now how will I do it? Well, how will I learn that? Well, I can learn it from stories in the Word of God, but I can learn it from older men who have had experience. And they can tell me, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. Even better yet, they can call me and say, would you like to accompany me? Would you like to go along on some visits? Or even better, they could say, I want you to go along with me on some visits. And we will actually do visitation together in a hospital or in a home. Not too long of actually doing it before I have a pretty good grasp of what I'm to do. And little by little, you know, the old story about I do, you watch. And pretty soon it's what? You do it. And I'm now able to do it. So training is making sure that the assembly is not just a place of pure theory. It's a place where we can practice the theory we're learning. How that's going to work out in your particular assembly is between you and the Lord. For us, it means things like small groups, because we desperately need to get into situations where we can say, let's do that. You come to the Lord's Supper and you hear a young man and he gets up and he prays a very intelligent prayer. Go up to him and say, brother, it was so good to hear you this morning. What brought the change? I've been praying for a long time in our small group in the home. This morning I finally felt I could do it in front of the whole assembly. I've been praying for a long time in a little group of people that I'm close to. So whatever the mechanism is, the assembly cannot be a place of pure theory. So somebody here said we have a buffet supper every month. Good. We do too at home. Problem is, after the supper's over, who gets the tables all folded up and the stuff all put away and the dirty dishes all done? It's the older men and women. I look out and the kids are out in the field playing frisbee. Said the elders, that's got to change. So now we're developing a little strategy. No football, no frisbee until the little checklist here is taken care of. Well, they're all excited. Why? Because somebody's going to train them in practical ministry. So everything that is godly in your Bible, you talk together and ask the Lord, and he'll show you how to do that, build that into the lives of people. Well, that's really exciting. And if people are being trained in little small things that you might think are of no consequence, believe me, they are developing ownership and loyalty to your assembly. They're not just going to float away. Other questions, comments? How do you feel about the matter of equipping? Is it too scary, or is it everybody doing it? Yes?
Perhaps the main thing with equipping is time. We have to spend that time.
Yeah.
So we're going to have to better order our own time to make time.
Time is a big one, isn't it? You know, if you think about it, Sunday morning you have a Bible hour, maybe it's 45 minutes, 52 Sundays a year. Multiply 52 times 45 minutes times the number of people that are in your audience. You have so many man hours that year of time. You want to use that absolutely to the best. Every minute of it is precious. And that'll lead us into what we're going to talk about later coming up. But yeah, time is a big one. Chuck?
Yeah, But my concern would be, don't let the idea of it being too late freeze us in place from equipping the ones we have.
Amen.
And that, again, would come back to the visitation idea, where some of that's going to go on.
Yeah, that could be depressing to people. You know, it's too late. We've passed the line. But I want to tell you, when you really are serious equipping people, the message you are sending them is, I have confidence that you are worth something. You are worth investing in. God can use you to make a difference. Many years ago, well, not that many years ago, but 10 or 12 years ago, we were involved with a small assembly in our state that was clearly dying. It was a very small assembly, and the couple elders that were left were kind of discouraged. Most of the young families had left, and they were pretty discouraged, and it was, I guess, kind of a thing that, well, we're desperate, we'll try anything, even if it's weird. And so, leave it to me to come along. I said, brothers, look it, to have an hour to break bread, when you have just a little handful, and you're trying to give out more hymns and each brother share two or three times to try to use up the time, why don't you just budget like 20 minutes when you're small? Let everyone worship the Lord who's come with a heart for the Lord. Use that time. Still have your Bible hour, but then give yourself some serious time in the middle for a new idea. And they said, oh, yeah, okay, what'll that be? I said, well, you know, when we go downstairs, pick up a coffee and a piece of cake or whatever, set up a bunch of tables in a square there and get everybody to pull up to the table with their coffee and just have an informal time of sharing what's going on in your life, who are you reaching out to in your neighborhood, and how can we pray for you? And they said, all right, we'll do it. Well, it would be an exaggeration to say that the Lord blessed it. He did. But you know what I found was very encouraging? Not once, but a couple times this happened. I saw a guy come in, and he took a coffee, and he took some cake, and he sat down at the table. He really seemed to enjoy his coffee and his cake. He enjoyed the meeting. Afterward, because I was there as the speaker, I said, I didn't see that guy who came in. What happened to him? And the elder said, no, he doesn't come to the breaking of bread. And he leaves before the message. So what does he look for, free coffee? He said, no, he's really here to participate in our family time. It's the only time in his life when he's with a family. And just sitting around the table where everybody will listen to somebody say something and give a word of encouragement. Good, we'll pray for you. And how you doing? That's what he's here for. It was like the Lord turned on a light and I said, wow. You know? Yes.
Can I just encourage us with, I know a lot of other people are older than I am, but I have a 2-year-old and an 11-month-old and one on the way. And if I do that in my family, around my supper table, I will accomplish for the assembly anything that anybody can accomplish by training men or doing, I mean, trying to find the time to mentor a younger man is difficult. But I have that time in my family.
Yeah.
And if, I don't know, maybe their approach could be, I mean, God set up the family to be that base unit,
yes,
of discipleship. And I know it was different with Paul and those people there because they weren't established believers as heads of their household or whatever. But if we can work on our fathers who are in our assemblies and encourage them to invest in their families, we're going to multiply our discipleship or mentorship.
Yeah. You know, that's a good point because today many men are growing up in families where they didn't have a father who was a good role model. And they're kind of feeling like they have to start from scratch. Where are they going to see a role model? They could see it in the assembly. Look, you do at home what we do here. We'll do it here, and then you take it home and do it here. And what a tremendous blessing that is in families where the father didn't get a good start. Thank you. Yes, Larry.
Maybe you're going to address this in the next session. When you talked about equipping, could you make some comments about how your, you know, things you're doing to then make it possible for those who are equipped to do more than to, for them to take that equipping and implement it in their own lives?
Yeah, okay, a good idea. One of the things that we do now, I know this matter of spiritual gifts is a very sensitive subject, and I don't want to get into that. Brethren hold all different views about how many gifts made it through or whatever. But I think it's just healthy, you know, if there's certain gifts that you feel are no longer around, I'm more comfortable to say we don't see that one, but to say God can't do it or it's of the devil, that makes me nervous. I think it's better just whatever gifts are there, thank God he's made us tool men and our toolbox has the gifts. Those are the tools for service. I think it's good for elders to look down that list. I see 20 gifts there and ask a question for each gift. If you had that gift, how would you be functioning in our assembly? And you could be very creative. I mean, we have people come in from charismatic backgrounds and they get saved and they're, oh, I want you to know I speak in tongues. Well, great. You know, 40% of the city of Waterbury speaks Spanish. And we have a Spanish assembly that came to us and said, can we meet on Sunday afternoons in your building? And for about 8 months now, they've been meeting on from 2 to 5 on Sunday afternoon using our building for their services. They're an assembly and they're a dear group, but they do everything in Spanish. Well, we're trying to connect with them. And so take a young man like that and say, well, good. Obviously, you're interested in languages, and that's something that's on your heart here, and plug them in there. Well, you and I know that we're talking, you know, from their point of view, different things. But the point is, it isn't like, well, we don't want you in this place. You better move on. No, we have something for you. So every one of those dear gifts helps, and governments and serving and ruling and giving and faith. Just need to look down that list and say, if you had that gift, what would you do in our assembly? You know what? It's really fun. Buffet supper looks like a time when you come and eat. Actually, behind the scenes, it's a time when certain young people are getting put to the plow and afterward getting complimented that the Lord is using them and they're serving, they're getting equipped. So it can start with very temporal stuff. Once they love the assembly, once they trust the leadership, you will see the spiritual things coming out, right? That's important. You will see that spiritual hunger growing. We have a huge prayer meeting. We have great food. That's a requirement. Homemade food, great food, a big spread. Well, we have a lot of people who come just to eat. But little by little, the Lord gets a hold of their heart, and pretty soon it's not, you know what, food isn't important. We're here to pray. Glad you think so, brother. But it wasn't always that way. So use the temporal things to get them started, and then watch them as you pull them into spiritual things. They have the Spirit of God in them if they're born again, so he's working in that direction. We just need to help them. Too many places, this is one of the biggest faults I have with some older assemblies, and that is, I started as a babe, and I came up the ranks long, hard way. This is their attitude. But I expect those who come in among us to start in grade 12. That's not fair. You know, I got a lot of slack cutted to me starting from square one. When babes come in today, they have to start at grade 12. That's not fair. They need to be allowed the freedom and the place to start at the beginning and be brought along just the way you did. So... all right. Oh, yeah, one more.
Being prone to hospitality is so important, I think, as well. And I was just wondering if you could expound on that. I've talked to people in denominations that have been there 30, 40 years and never gone to their pastor's house for a night.
Yeah. Brother, thank you. That is a really important one. In fact, we have a little saying, hospitality and visitation are like twins. Us in our home, us in your home, you in our home. And they have to both be there. No matter how humble your home is, to get people into your home, in some ways, the more humble and the more crowded, the better. They see that to be an elder, it doesn't mean you're a rich man or a king. Get them into your home. If there's problems with the dog or the arrangements, or you don't have a wife or she's sick and you have to put refreshments together, all the better to humble yourself and say, this is all I am. I'm a brother in the Lord. That is so important. And elders need to practice that. Absolutely. We need to be in one another's homes, and that needs to be preached as a virtue. One of the things that doesn't Paul speak about that, the importance of that? So, yeah, and you know what? When you're in the home, you'll hear, I already said that, you'll hear stuff you won't hear in the church when you're in the home. Thank you. Yes, sir.